Turn to Revelation 7. Verse 1. You see, the deeper we go into Revelation, the more serious it is. We're not going to be confused. It's not a book that's meant to confuse us. It's Revelation, meaning to reveal. That's what it's doing. That's what we'll let it do. Verse 1, Revelation 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bronze servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." He said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Let's pray. Well, there's only good news here. We see a great redemption, a sealing. Lord, you're showing us the future, things we need to know, things you've said that it was your will to tell us. So, Lord, may we behold it and drink it in and take encouragement from it. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a teenager in Tryon, North Carolina, there was a crime spree. It took place in Gaffney, South Carolina. The Gaffney Strangler. I don't have to tell you what he was accused of, what he was doing. We heard a lot about him. Every day, Gaffney Strangler. The papers, we got the Spartanburg Herald, Gaffney Strangler. Local. They finally caught him. But I still remember the Gaffney Strangler. I have no clue whatsoever about any of his victims. And he had several. A boy was thrown this past week from the third level of the Mall of America by some jerk, just randomly. Recently, at a University of South Carolina student was murdered by, again, a jerk is too kind, murderous leech. And we hear about that. And we're only going to be satisfied when appropriate punishment is meted out. Whenever I hear about these things, and Cindy will say, did you hear about this? And I say, no. And she tells me, like the Mall of America thing. I said, well, did they catch the guy? At least I want that. Because that means that, although it's bad, at least that part is good. What about the victims and their families, though? The people that live in the aftermath of this. The book of Revelation shows us God satisfying his justice on the wicked. Here is what we don't see in the world a lot. The wicked, and Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes, they go often unpunished. They get away with stuff. And they don't find judgment. I mentioned John Wayne movies. John Wayne movie is basically a movie about John Wayne satisfying his demand for righteous justice. That's why we love it. And Revelation shows us God bringing justice and judgment. He deals with the devil, demons, the world leaders, the religious, the unbelievers. He shows us what he will do to people who persecute his church. What will become of the cities and the commerce of the world that is thriving so much in these days. What the end of deception is when their eyes are open at the end when a vengeful Christ is seen. But the Lord also tells us what happens to other people, his people. Today, the Christian is under disfavor. If you want to be popular, don't be a Christian. If you want to be accepted by your friends of all walks in life, don't be a Christian. Or at least don't be a serious one. The world does not like Christians. The world likes everybody else except as long if they really know who you are. If you say only Jesus is the only way to heaven, they don't like you. If you speak of the Word of God as being a current book, they don't like you. And the things in the book it says that they don't agree with, and you do, they don't like you. And the seven churches we saw earlier, chapter 2 and 3, were under disfavor from the world. They were being persecuted. And Jesus said they would be blessed if they overcame. We've seen in chapter 4 and 5 the throne in heaven, that God is in control and unleashes what we see starting in chapter 6 with the seals. But in the fifth seal, we're told, the martyrs are told to wait until these things transpire. Revelation is about that transpiring. And it begins in Revelation 4 from heaven. The throne room in heaven is like that. It's the glory of God and all. But Revelation 4 and 5 is the beginning of God's judgment on earth. We see the heavenly part. And then we see the earthly part. We see the Lamb take the scroll with the seven seals. And then he starts undoing the seals. And there's an effect on earth. So this is the buildup for that. When we lived in Rutherfordton, North Carolina, can I say that we had a fleet problem? If I can't say we had a fleet problem, just nod right now. But they got in the rug. And we lived in Dwight and Andrea Stone's house. And we only had, mischief at the one cat. And she went outside, and she'd go off in the morning outside and come back with fleas. And then let them live in the house. So, Cindy was especially susceptible to the bites and such. So we tried several things. But the thing that sounds the best of all we tried was a flea balm. You know what a flea balm is? You put it in the middle of the room, you set it off, and you leave the house. And you wait 4 hours. Go somewhere. Do something. While the balm goes off. You imagine while you're gone, the fleas are going and dying. I think some of them had a bomb shelter. But That, if it worked, that's what's happening here. The Lord has permitted all these things. The Lord has put up with all this. The Lord is using this for His glory. But the time comes when it's over. And we start seeing it worked out. This is like NASA's control center, where from heaven the Lamb opens the seals and things on earth begin to take place. This begins the judgment and ends with it being accomplished. It starts in heaven. It ends at the end of Revelation, and at the end of each of the sevens I'll talk about in a moment. When we started Columbia Bible College, Cindy and I, we were given a test at the very beginning, the first week or so of our Bible knowledge. It could be called the humbling test because that's what it was. And then they gave us another test, the same test, 4 years later to see how we'd progressed. The test, the opening of the first test, begins here with the judgment. It will end when Jesus returns and sets all things in order. Now, the three parallel sets of seven revelations. It's good to know this. I tried to print you a chart, but the printer's messing up. If it would look like that, probably won't tell you much. But there are three sevens, Revelation, in the judgment of God, the progression of the judgment. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. The seven seals give the widest view. Seven seals, you'd be like this. The seven trumpets is more like the latter part of this. The seven bowls will be the very end of that. So if you drew a line and drew one that was like a quarter of that line to the right justified, then you drew an eighth of the line there, that's kind of the way this is. These are parallel manifestations, parallel progressions of the judgment of God. It's not consecutive. We get confused because if you try to stack all the sevens together, or even the one, two, three, fours of the seals, you begin to get confused because it's not this happens, then this happens, and this happens, this happens. It just all happens in this time, and they run parallel, and that happens in each of these three sevens. But the trumpets emphasize the convulsion of nature and the wrath of God on men. The bowls emphasize the wrath of God on men. The seals span the whole time of the judgment here in Revelation. And every one of them ends in the same place. The seven seals end at the end. The seven trumpets end at the end, and the seven bowls end at the end. So that's how you know we got parallelism here. So, this is to show that God is going to unfold with the seals His judgment on the earth. So Revelation 7, who are these people in Revelation 7? It's popular if you study eschatology. Eschatology is the fancy theological word for the doctrine of the last times. Eschatos means last in Greek. So eschatology is study of last things. And identifying who is here is pretty big for people who are versed in eschatology. What we have here in chapter 7, notice at the end of chapter 6, we have the sixth seal that was broken and the wrath of God coming. Before that, all this that John saw, all this had happened. So chapter 7 is like the tornado went by your house and you need to sit down afterwards. This is to catch our breath. And he goes over and tells us some things about it. And the natural question is, what will happen to God's people? What will happen to God's people during the time when God breaks out in judgment on the earth? What about us? Because we're Christians, are we immune? Some see the wrath of Revelation as all wrath from God, and no Christians can be on earth at that time because God's wrath is being poured out. That's fallacious in a number of reasons. One is because God pours his wrath out on the earth now. Doesn't mean Christians get it. God can always seal people from his wrath as he does the first part of this chapter. Some, and there will be no wrath to believers. God's wrath is taken from believers in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Nobody's saying otherwise. But you can't take the Christians out of this time just because of that. Some devise that the church and Israel are entirely separate in the book of Revelation. Like two different people, two different entities, two different plans, two different programs. It's like my brother and me, Todd and me. We're different, would you say? We're different. But we're not separate. We're just different. We're not from different families. Sometimes that's been in question. But we're the same. We're in the same family. It's just that we're different. And so the Christians and Israel, they're not separate. They're just different in this particular case. But in another case, they're not. Some say then Revelation is just for Israel. Well, there's several things in Revelation we'll see, including today's passage, that tells us that Christians are there. Some see two comings of Christ, coming A, coming B, coming with for his saints, then coming with his saints. The Bible just speaks of the one. But the Bible tells us, and we see it in the fifth seal, many Christians will be killed during this period. I would not do it this way. In my mind, I have a spray gun or a ray gun or any kind of thing like that where I can go up on a mountain and spray it, and it goes through a town and gets rid of all the wickedness in it. And no Christians will be harmed. That's not what's going to happen. Christians will suffer during the time of judgment. Christians will suffer not from God's direct wrath, but they're going to suffer from the wrath of the devil. Fifth seal says that. Back verse 9, chapter 6. The Lamb broke the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they wanted vengeance. How long, O Lord? Holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed even as they had been would be completed also. Our God's sovereignty is so great. Not only is there a collateral damage, there's a design by God that Christians be martyred. Do you think Jim Elliot and those men who died in South America back in the 50s, do you think that just happened by accident, that these savages at the time just broke out against them and killed them, and God went, "Well, I didn't mean that for that to happen." It is all a plan, although one that is very hard at times for us to understand. There's a plan you've been studying in Sunday school with Job. That didn't make sense. You would think Job should be the one that doesn't have any trouble, but he was the most righteous and he got trouble. They're not targeted by God directly, but God uses us for his glory, even when we are damaged by the world. And the reason that Christians suffer is because the Holy Spirit is going to release his restraint on the world. And it's not going to be restrained like it was at one time. And now it's whatever you want to do, however you want to be, and it's going to break out in wickedness. And Christians will suffer. And this chapter tells us that these things will take place. And they will come to a suitable end. All the churches were facing persecution. So here we have two groups, chapter 7. You don't have to be a big exegetical mastermind here to see what two groups were talking about here. We're told in verse 4, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, exercise your thinking for a moment. Who are these people? Israel. The 144,000, 12 tribes of Israel are sealed. And in verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues. That's not Israel. That's everybody. All nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues. The whole thing. This is in the first part, you've got like a hamburger patty. And that's what you're eating. And the next one's soup. Everything's in there. The mass of humanity is the second group. And I assume also Israel would be in that because this is every tribe, tongue, nation, all that. So those are the two groups, Israel and everybody else. Jews and Gentiles. What happens to them? Secondly. Well, they're sealed. 12,000 from 12 tribes. 12 times 12, 144. 144,000 are sealed. The tribes are the 12 tribes. Joseph is mentioned instead of Ephraim. Levi is mentioned instead of Dan. But that's the way, for reasons we won't get into now, they put it that way. It's just the 12 tribes and it's designated that way. And the destruction of nature is held up until they're sealed. And they're called bond servants of God, verse 3. So these 144,000, whatever they're going to do, which I'm not going to talk much about now, they're sealed from the damage of the world. They're not going to be taken by that. They're going to be protected by from the collateral damage that is taking place in the world during the judgment. They appear again in chapter 14, Revelation 14. Verse 1, I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. We'll talk more about that when we get there, Lord willing. So, this group is sealed, the Jewish group, the Israel group, 144,000, 12,000 of each tribe. The second are shown to be in heaven. And that's, again, explicitly says that. They're standing before the throne, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. This is the redeemed. From all over. The Lord is saving people all over the world. Has saved people all over the world. Is going to save people. Is doing it today. So, and as I said before, I believe you got 144,000 Jewish bond servants. But there's no reason to say that there aren't people from Israel in this group too. It's from every tribe, all tribes. And they have the look of salvation and victory. Now, all of us have lived and we pull for things and pull for teams and pull for situations. And I personally, and I'm a little bit different, I know, in this way. I personally like to win. And I like for my team to win. I like for whatever I'm pulling for to win. And on the flip side of that, I generally like the other team to lose. So this group is in heaven, and it's all victory. When a team wins that you're pulling for, a big game, there are people who won't even talk to other fans. But when the team wins, boy, they're all buddy-buddy happy. And this is a glorious time, not from natural causes, but because of salvation. White robes and palm branches are given to them. White symbolizes purity and victory. Palm branches, victory. They cried out about salvation, verse 10 says. That's their song. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne. In other words, he's credited for their salvation. And they're said to have come out of the great tribulation, verse 14. Who are these? John says, well, I don't know, you know. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So as much as you want to, pick out some that won't go through the tribulation. A lot of people say Christians won't go through the tribulation. Well, they did here. And they came out and are glorified and saved, and now they're in heaven. It's like when you go to work. You go to work, you work, you work, you work, you work. Do people want to go home? Oh, no, don't make me go home. Oh, no, 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 no. Or school. You know one thing I remember about school that was it's dear in my heart, because I can't do it now, not only because I'm not in school, but I could do it. We would get out at 3 o'clock, go home, and I would open up a 16-ounce Pepsi. This kind. And I would drink that and have coconut macaroons. Now, this was a long time before supper. 3:15. We had around 5:30. So I had plenty of time to digest that. That was a good time. Look what I deserve that. I'd been through math, science, all the social studies, geography, all that. You know how hard life was back in school, right? And there's a reward. You get home from work, you relax, you stretch out, watch a little TV maybe, go out in the yard, sit. You relax. Well, they've come through their hard time now. They are now victorious. And their rewards are given. Verses 15 through 17, I'm not going to go through them now. You saw them as I read. But there's a great reward for their labor. That's, I told you before, I used to be a woodcutter or a wood gatherer. We had wood in the gully by our house in North Carolina. And it was a Saturday, and I went out to have to gather it, and I was dreading it because it was down in a gully. Before I went, my wife put chili on in a crock pot. Man, that was good. Smelled good. Wasn't for eating yet. Before I ate it, I had to go down in the gully and get the wood. She didn't say that, but I know that was what was in her mind. So, when I was in the gully, I'm going, this is awful, but there's chili after this. This is what these people are facing. And so, we have in this chapter Israel and the church. But to be biblical, they're one people. The Bible is pretty clear, very clear about that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We get into a lot of trouble, and people want to, in dispensationalism, for example, like to separate Israel and the church. I just don't personally think it can be done. But we'll see how there are different roles here. Ephesians 2:11 says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, Ephesians were Gentiles, who were called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Israel and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Israel and the church, Israel and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, in the new covenant are brought into one people. There aren't two. So when we see two in Revelation 7, we can't understand it as two different plans or two different peoples or two different entities, but two manifestations of the church of God. We're all in the new covenant in the church, the body of Christ. Jews are not saved by the Abrahamic covenant, while Gentiles are saved by the new covenant. It's all the same. I know it's easier to stack up and meet and make a chart if it's different, but that's just the way the Bible speaks of it. So, quickly now, what are the common ends? There's some difference here. The letters to seven churches, Jesus speaks of persecution from false Jews. Chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9. Very painful reality. The religious persecuting Christians, the Jewish religious persecuting of Christians. Jesus said he's going to put an end to that. Romans 11, verse 28. Paul spoke of this. Romans 11, 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God's got a plan for the Jews. He's not revoking. But it's not to make an old covenant. It's not to bring the temple sacrifices back. It's to bring everybody in the new covenant. But, clearly, in Revelation 7, there are two different roles being played, one by a section of Israel and the others not. They're of the redeemed of all the nations. All the redeemed are one. The way is narrow that leads to life. Just that one way. There's just one road and one destination. And everybody takes that road, Jews and Gentiles. And Revelation reveals the time will come when Israel will begin to fulfill a plan of God that God spoke of in Zechariah. We studied Zechariah. Where the righteousness of the Jews are on earth and they are fulfilling the function that God originally intended. Of all the righteousness that was supposed to be. Zechariah 14, I'll just read a portion of it. But you see, this is what is often forgotten by people. There's one covenant and one people and one plan, one destination. But God still has mention for Israel to fulfill in the church some plan on earth. Behold, verse 1, chapter 14, day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle, from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north, and the other half toward the south. Verse 8. In that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer and winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. And that's what he's talking about. So within the new covenant and the blood of Christ, we have one people. But here in Revelation, there are two roles. It's like men and women have two different roles in the family. The kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of the church, the kingdom of the world, all that is one kingdom. And it's not going to be separate. So whatever we see here, whatever we're going to see in Revelation throughout, Israel's going to have a part in the earth. And the world in the whole, all the Christians will be gathered and saved. But it's all one church. You go to the doctor, and the doctor takes tests. The doctor comes back to you and says, okay, I got your test. Do you want the good news first or the bad news? Do you know what you want? This is the answer. Get the good news first. Because the good news is going to be something like, what I'm about to tell you, we can fix that and make you stronger and prettier and have more hair and lose weight. Then you're ready for the bad news because you know the good news. Well, see, because we know the good news of the end here, that Revelation shows us, we can live our lives now in hope, confidence, and joy. Because we know how it ends. Let's pray. Lord, we are very weak people. We need encouragement. Lord, every day there are things that make us want to quit. We see, Lord, here that there's no reason for that. That all the things that happen that we would call bad are part of your plan, and all the things are going to turn out good because of your plan. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.